Thanks.
Well, good evening. Thanks for coming back. Wouldn't be the same without you. Seems the last couple of times I spoke in the evening, we were in the park or something. So glad to be here. Several of you, well, at least two, asked me this morning about how things are in Russia. You've been obviously a little bit aware that things have been a bit rough there lately. So let me just explain quickly what's happening. I've been in touch with the Russian director of Far East Broadcasting just the tail end of this week. And I just noticed on my email, sorry, I'm the slave to technology, he sent some pictures and bios, because he and the leader of the Ukrainian eastern side are going to be at our conference this year. So if you have never been to an FBH conference, you should ought to come. This will be good. Lots of new information. And Viktor Akhirov is the Russian director, and he will be there with the Ukrainian director. So just a little plug for conference. The last Saturday of October, put it in your calendar. If you're not harvesting corn, come. It's the only excuse that we accept. All right? Just to make that clear. Anyway, since Mr. Putin has been serving in his role as president of Russia, there's been a real surge in Russian nationalism. And part of the surge has to do with religion. You see, the Russian Orthodox Church has been in Russia for about 1,000 years. So they like to really think that they are the whole story for religion in Russia. And anything else that came along later, well, that's from the West, that's new, that's, oof, that doesn't count. So they have tried very hard to squelch that. During the time when the Soviet Union fell and things were opening up, people were much more open, and the Russian Orthodox Church had actually lost a fair bit of its control. But with Mr. Putin and the push toward nationalism, they have gained a lot of control. So this law has really been put in a motion by the Russian Orthodox Church. So let me just explain quickly what that is. Is basically, they have passed a law. It was signed into law on the 3rd of July and came into effect on the 20th of July, that all religious activity must take place in a designated church building. So that hits everybody else very hard, but not so much the Russian Orthodox Church. Besides, the Russian Orthodox Church, basically, they do everything they do inside. They don't do any street evangelism, they don't do any broadcasting, they don't do any witnessing outside of the church. So basically, it's people come to church, they do the religious thing, and they go home and everybody's happy. But as you know, evangelicals, well, a lot of what we do is not necessarily focused on the building and in the building. So as it stands now, it would be illegal for you, as a family, say, to invite another family in to share Christ with them. And it would be illegal to witness to someone on the street, to hand out tracts and things like that. Right now, it's a little fuzzy about what's happening with the internet ministry, because there may be some restrictions on that, too. That's not all been settled out. Nobody knows exactly how this law is going to be enforced. So that's a challenge for everybody as well, because we just don't know how things are going to work out. But, and another thing, there's also a snitch law that's been included in that restrictive law. That means that if you know that I have a group of friends coming in and I'm studying the Bible with them, if you don't tell the authorities on me, then you're in trouble. So it's really going back to the old Soviet days in terms of restriction on religion. And it's mostly hitting the evangelicals. They say it doesn't bother the the Orthodox Church very much. So you might want to pray about that. They're still broadcasting in the places where they still have licenses. We did lose two important licenses, one in St. Petersburg and one in Moscow. That was back in March. So we've switched to internet ministry, but we don't know how well that's going to work. So pray for Russia. It's in a difficult situation. And come to conference. You'll get lots more up-to-date information at that time. Things, on the other hand, in Ukraine are kind of going ahead. There have been troubles, of course, in eastern Ukraine. There's a war going on there. We don't hear about that anymore. But there's armed conflict. 1.3 million Ukrainians from eastern Ukraine and Crimea have become internally displaced persons. That's the UN term for people who have had to move from their home to another place in the same country. Now, if they go out of the country, they become refugees. But inside the country, they're considered internally displaced. 1.3 million people, that's a lot of people who have had to move away from home just to protect life and limb. They've left property behind. They've left jobs behind. They've left business behind. And it's been a huge challenge. But God has worked in that situation, and we're grateful for what he's doing. We've been granted, that is FEBC, our partners there, have been granted a couple of temporary licenses in eastern Ukraine because the government recognizes that there needs to be some hope for people. And so they see the gospel message, the Christian faith, as a positive influence in the community. So they've been granted two additional temporary licenses to broadcast in eastern Ukraine for the duration of the conflict. So that's a positive thing. There have been quite a few Ukrainian soldiers who have become believers since the conflict began. One group in particular, there was one unit that lost 75% of its members, and nearly all of the remaining fellows in that unit have become believers. I guess when you're that close to death, and you're looking at it in the eyeball, it makes you serious about eternity. So things, you know, they're challenges, but there are good things happening too. So that's the story on Russia and Ukraine. Let me switch gears. As you know, here in southern Ontario, we've been struggling with some drought conditions, and Niagara has been particularly hard hit. And that reminds me of a few years ago, we had a drought, about three or four years ago. And one bad thing happened to me, not to me personally, let's not get carried away. Let's not be melodramatic, all right? But it's something that I think we need to be aware of, and there's a spiritual application. See, when we bought this little farm where we live, in the middle of nowhere, almost there, there was a great big beautiful elm tree in the front yard. And both my wife and I really liked that tree. It was a magnificent tree. It was one of those great big spreading things, you know, you could lie down under it and look at the clouds passing by above the leaves, and it just about puts you to sleep, you know. It's a great, great spot to relax. Anyway, for the first few years we were there, we commented frequently on the tree. We loved the tree. We enjoyed the tree a great deal. But as often happens when you live with something long enough, you stop noticing it. And so about 3 years ago, we had kind of just taken the tree for granted. Well, the tree's going to be there. The tree's there. The tree's always been there. Like, it's a big tree. Like, it's not going anywhere. And we had this period of drought. And what we didn't notice, because we weren't paying any attention to the tree, was that the leaves were slowly turning brown and curling up. Until one day I happened to look at the tree and I went, wow, the tree's dying. This huge old tree. It had to have been at least like 50 or 60 years old. Because we always figured, well, if it's lasted this long, it'll keep going. Well, not necessarily true. Some of you have reached 50 or 60 years old, and maybe you're not going to last forever either. At any rate, so now, instead of a tree, I mean, we dumped all kinds of water on it then. We have a 90-foot well, and we pumped lots of water, but it was too late, and we lost the tree. So now, instead of a tree in the front yard, we have a stump, which is not nearly so attractive nor satisfying to lie down under. Actually, if I'm lying down under the stump, I'm probably dead. That just occurred to me. But the spiritual application of this is, you know, there are great truths, great things in God's word that we know they're true. And they've always been there for us. And occasionally we tap into them and maybe we talk to people and we enjoy them a little bit. But it's really easy to just let some of these things cruise past us in life. And we don't pay attention to them. We don't value them. And what can happen is, not that those truths wither up and die, but the fact is that we can become stunted because we're not paying attention to those truths. So what I want to do this evening is talk to you about something that you absolutely all know. You know the facts of. I don't know if you've all experienced it, but you know the fact. You know that the Word of God works. It's a Word that works. It does stuff. It accomplishes things. And we're going to look at some verses about that. But mostly we're just going to remind ourselves of the Word that works. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, it could refer to several different things. There is the spoken Word of God. That says in, let there be light. Light. The Word of God. It happened. Something happened when he spoke. Then there's the prophetic word. And there are lots of verses in the scriptures in the Old Testament where you read things like, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah or Amos or Isaiah or somebody else. Okay? That's the prophetic word. And those prophetic words were always associated with something that happened. Once again, God's word was at work in the prophetic word. Then there's the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly when he spoke, things happened. There were lots of very dramatic cases where healings took place. Storms were stilled. People were raised from the dead. When the living word was uttered, as it were, or he himself uttered words, things happened. And lastly, of course, we have the written word. Now, you may have a print Bible. I don't. Sorry. I have a written word here. The scriptures, the Bible. And in it is the power through the Holy Spirit to accomplish things. Now, just to remind you of that, we're going to look at a couple of things that tell us that the Word of God is always purposeful and intentional. God doesn't waste words. Everything in the scriptures is there for a reason. And so let me just direct your attention to some well-known passages just to remind you. Let's look at the tree, okay? Let's make sure that nothing's shriveling up and dying. That's our appreciation of it, okay? Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, a reminder. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is a very clear declaration that God's word, the written word in this particular case, the written word will do what God intends it to do. And we acknowledge that as a truth, but we don't always live by it. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and this is the word that we from which we get our English word energy, or you might have in your translation, it might be, is alive and active. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So once again, we have this idea that the Word of God is active. It does stuff. It works. So we know that it accomplishes things, and it also is active and energetic, shall we say. Then another well-known verse in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, two verses here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. We've probably learned those verses when we were children, okay, that the man of God and the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped, okay, maybe complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these are some verses that just back up that truth that the Word of God works. It accomplishes things. It does things. And it will do things in your life if you expose yourself to it. Now, I don't know how things are here in Listowel. I know you're special. I know you're different. But statistics across the evangelical world suggest that relatively few Christians actually spend very much time exposing themselves to God's Word. And there have certainly been periods in my life when that's been absolutely true. Sad. I'm sorry to have to admit that to you. But, you know, we live at a time when we have so much access to information, so many copies of God's Word in our homes. I remember when our children were little, the Sunday school teacher gave them a little exercise. They said, count up how many Bibles you got in your house. We had 23 Bibles. Now, this is pre-digital, okay? I've got 8 Bibles right here and more in my phone, which I left in the car so it wouldn't be a distraction tonight. But we have the Bible is so easy to access, and you can read it, you can hear it. I have an audio Bible on my phone and in my car. So anytime when I'm driving around, I want to listen to a passage of Scripture, bump, 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 and boom, I'm listening to Acts or I'm listening to 1 Timothy or whatever I want to listen to. There's lots of access. So even if your hands are busy and your eyes are busy, you can still hear it. Which leads me to my next verse. Nice and short one, and if I've spoken here very often on behalf of FBH International, I know I've used this verse because it's the verse from which our name comes now. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing. Faith by hearing. FBH. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when this was being written, when Paul was writing this, not everybody was literate. So hearing the Word of God was often the only option. And that was true for many, many years, until the Middle Ages at least, when printing became common. But, you know, we are so surrounded by printed Bibles, whether they're printed on paper or available in text format, that we just take it for granted sort of that that's the way it always was. You know, 500 years ago, nobody was having an individual, private, quiet time where they would read the Scriptures and pray. Because most people, they'd be lucky if there was one Bible in their community, and it was chained to the pulpit in the church. You know, things change, and sometimes we don't remember that things have changed. And we're so blessed to have the Scriptures so available to us. Anyway, when Paul was writing, his emphasis was on hearing the Word of God because that's the way most people were exposed to it. They had to hear it. Now, I suppose, on any given day in North America, more people read the Word of God than hear it. Is that fair to say, do you suppose? Most of us just read it. Some of us listen. But anyway, the point is that that faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, okay, or reading, but faith comes by the Word of God. So, all right, story time. You ready? You look like you need a break. One day, my friend Adal, who is the follow-up worker in Cairo that I spent some time with in February, he was sitting at his station, and his phone buzzed with a text, and it was a text from a man named Ali. That's all he knew, and the text said, "I believe that Jesus is God." Well, in Arab lands, that's highly unusual. So he responded and said, "Why do you believe that Jesus is God?" And Ali responded, "Because of what he has done for me." And Adal said, "What has God done for you that makes you believe that Jesus is God?" And Ali responded, I don't have time to get into that. What I want to know is, if I come to Egypt, will you help me? I want to get a Bible and I want to go to a Christian church. And Adil said, where are you? And Ali said, Saudi Arabia. So here's this man who's come to faith, believes that Jesus is God, living in Saudi Arabia. So Adil said, sure, come. A couple of weeks later, Ali showed up. He flew in to get a Bible and to go to church. Imagine having to do all that just to get a Bible and go to church. His story, very quickly, is that when Ali was just a boy, his dad had taken him to the U.S. on a business trip. And Ali was fascinated by weather forecasts. You see, in Saudi Arabia, the weather's sort of always the same. It's hot and dry. And today is hot and dry like yesterday. And tomorrow, I predict, it will be hot and dry in Saudi Arabia. You can check tomorrow if you want. Go on Google. Google it. You see if I'm right. All right? So anyway, the idea that, a weather forecaster would say tomorrow it's going to rain in the morning, then it's going to stop around noon, then it's going to get colder. So take both an umbrella and a jacket with you when you leave to go to work or school. That fascinated him. And he thought, why do the godless Americans, the infidels, why does God tell them things that he doesn't tell us good Muslims? Like, the exact moment when Ramadan should start. And there are great controversies, by the way, in the Arab world, in the Muslim world, about the moment that Ramadan starts. Because Muslims now are spread over such a large area that it's a different time zone. So they actually argue about when it's going to be. And I thought, how can that be true? When I got home from Egypt, I Googled dates for Ramadan this year, and it said June 5th tentative. Because they hadn't quite decided yet. It actually started on the 6th of this year, just for those of you who were curious. At any rate, so he went back, they went back, and he finished his school and got married and got set up in business. But he never forgot that nagging question that perhaps the Christians and their book had some advantage over Muslims in the Quran. So he thought, I should read that. So he went online to the Marifa website, the one we're associated with, and he downloaded a New Testament into his phone so he could read the Gospels on his phone, which he did. And as he read about Jesus, who Jesus was in the Gospels, he realized, goodness sakes, I said, good heavens, I don't know what he said precisely, but he was surprised because what he was reading in the New Testament about Jesus did not fit with what he thought he knew about Jesus from the Quran. And he thought, both books can't be right. So how do I discern which is true? And so he devised a little test. He decided that he would stop doing the 5 daily prayers, which are very important in the life of the Muslim. Because he had been told from the time he was a little boy that if you don't pray the 5 prayers every day, then bad things will happen to you. So Ali thought, I will quit praying and maybe I'll get sick, or maybe my wife will stop loving me, or maybe my business will fail, but I will know for sure that if one of those things happens, that the Quran is true and I can forget this whole business with the Christians and their Bible. So he stopped praying. And he didn't get sick, and his wife still loved him, and his business flourished. So now he's in a state of what they sometimes call cognitive dissonance. It's when you have two things in your head that won't go together. So he thought, I'll do another test. And this time he thought, I'll quit reading the Quran entirely and only read the Bible. So he did that for a while, and nothing bad happened. So he came to the conclusion, on the basis of reading the Bible, and obviously the work of the Spirit within him, he came to the conclusion that Jesus is God. So that's when he texted Adil. And so he arrived, and they went to church on Sunday. And it was an interesting church. It is an interesting church. I was there. It's the only church I've ever been into that had Jeep-mounted machine guns out front with military personnel guarding, and they have metal detectors at the door. So if you're an American and you got your sidearm with you, you're not getting in there. but interesting place. So they went, and he enjoyed the service. He said, I want to talk to that preacher. And so they arranged for him to have an interview with the speaker the next day. And he told his whole story about what I've just told you. I won't tell you again. So he, the pastor of the church there, it's a big evangelical Presbyterian church, the biggest one in the Middle East, by the way. He said, well, let me ask you a couple of very pointed questions. He said, so who would you say that Jesus is? Who do you believe Jesus to be? And Ali said, I believe that Jesus is God, the Son of God. Okay, good. What do you believe that Jesus did for you personally? And he said, Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for me. Now, for someone from a Muslim background to make those declarations, that's huge. That's huge. And so the pastor said, well, Ali, if you really believe those two things, then I've got news for you. You're a Christian. And since you're a Christian, you should really think about being baptized. Are you willing to be baptized? And Ali said, I'm willing to be baptized. What's baptism? So they explained baptism to him, and he said, I want to be baptized before I go back to Saudi Arabia. So the next day, he was baptized. Had a couple of days of concentrated Bible study and discipleship before he went back, and Adil started to get cold feet, and he said, Ali, I don't think you should take that Bible back with you, because if you get caught going into Saudi Arabia with a Bible, and you're a Saudi citizen, you could be in big trouble. We'll have a courier, a foreigner, take it into you later. And Ali said, no, I believe that God provided this Bible for me. I believe that God wants me to have this Bible. I believe that God will protect me and it, and it'll be fine. So have a nice flight, Ali. And a couple of days later, he contacted them, and Adil's first question was, well, what happened with the Bible? Are you okay? Did you get it in? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I was the first one off the plane. And he said, the guys at passport control, they were all looking at the mob that was coming up behind me. And so they just waved me right through. They didn't ask if I had anything to declare. They didn't ask. They didn't look in my bag or anything like that. I just flashed my Saudi passport, and they just waved me through. And he said, but my wife did see it when I was unpacking. And she said, Ali, what are you doing with this book in our house? Because don't you know that bad things will happen if we have a Bible in our house? And Ali said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, somebody gave it to me when I was in Egypt. And he said, I just want to read it to compare what it says with what the Bible says. And she thought for a moment. She said, oh, would you mind if I read it when you're not using it? So we have Ali and his wife reading the scriptures in Saudi Arabia. Now, the cool thing about this story is that Ali had no external Christian influence. He had the Word of God. It's living, folks. It's active. It does things. It brought him to faith. Just like it says, faith comes by exposure to the Word of God. Ali exposed himself to the Word of God and became a believer. Good news, right? All right, let me tell you about something else. So there are a couple of verses in John chapter 20. Again, these are verses that you're very familiar with. Remember, we're just enjoying the tree, but we're drawing our attention to it. We keep looking at it. Here are verses in John chapter 20, verses 30-31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, the ones that John wrote, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are written, John said, of his gospel, that you may believe. All right. There is a woman named Rahma who lives in Jordan, and she is a woman imam. She is a leader in the mosque, and she helps the women be good Muslim wives and good Muslim mothers and so on. And she was aware that there were some Christian websites that were seeking to, as in her mind, convert Muslims to Christianity. And she was upset about this, so she went online to have a look at them and found the Ma'arifa website, because it's one of the principal ones in the Arab world. And she thought, well, the best way to deal with this is I will convert those Christians to Muslims, and then they'll take down the website and everything will be fine, and they won't be a threat to the women I work with. Huh. So she started contacting the follow-up workers one by one. Of course, what she didn't know is that they all knew what was going on. And she actually created a private Facebook page so that she could communicate with these people. And so After this went on for a little while, they were doing back and forth, and she would ask them to read verses from the Quran, and they would ask her to read verses from the Bible. They were doing this kind of a thing. And one of the female follow-up workers that she was corresponding with said, "You know, Rahma, we have a Bible study online in a chat room, and a chat room is basically everybody who's invited can come to they come to this location, as it were, on the internet, and they can talk to each other. They might be in widely diverse countries, but they can all talk together. And it's for all for just Muslim women like you. Would you be interested in doing a Bible study? We're doing a study of the Gospel of John." And Rahma said, okay, because she's still thinking that this gives her an opportunity to convert these Christians. Now, let me throw this in here. No extra charge for this. You see, Rahma was thinking in terms of people changing religion, converting from one religion to another. But the whole purpose of the Christian workers is to introduce Muslims to Jesus. And there's a huge difference between trying to get somebody to convert and just introducing them to Jesus. And, you know, that takes a lot of pressure off us Christians if we realize that I'm not responsible to get somebody to convert. I'm just responsible to help them see Jesus. So that's what the workers were up to. So they were studying the Gospel of John. And after several months of this meeting in the chat room, one day one of the workers thought, Rahma had changed. Her attitude had changed. She'd been very brusque and very kind of firm and harsh and rigid. And she thought she was changing a little bit. So she asked Rahma, said, "So we've been studying this book for a long time now. What do you think of Jesus that you're learning about here in this Gospel of John?" And Rahma began to talk. And she said, "Well, first of all, he's not like any Muslim man I ever met. Probably not like any man, anybody, any woman ever met, but that's all right. But he's kind and he's compassionate. And he's other-centered. He cares more about other people than himself. He wasn't in it just for himself. He was always giving and helping and encouraging and loving people." And she said, I'm actually quite impressed with Jesus. And what's more, she said, the longer I spend with you people, the more I realize that you're like Jesus. She said, "You know, when I'm harsh with you, you're gentle with me. When I'm impatient and pushy with you, you're patient with me. When I say unloving, hateful things to you," and that's the kind of person she was, she would just let them have it, "you respond with love." She said, "You are actually like Jesus." And the worker said, "Well, Rahma, you could be like Jesus too." And she explained the whole thing of salvation, which they'd gone through before, but she went, but added the whole concept of the Holy Spirit. That when you accept who Jesus is and accept what he's done for you, that he gives you his Spirit so that you actually change, you actually become like Jesus. And she said, "Rahma, would you like to believe in Jesus now? Would you accept him for who he says he is and receive the Holy Spirit so that you too can become like Jesus?" And Rahma said, "Yes, I would." And so live in the chat room, she prayed in front of the other Muslim women in that group and received the Lord. Now, right now, somebody here is probably thinking, so what happened to her? I don't know. That the story is kind of new, right? And all of these stories that I tell you, like from Ahmed this morning and Ali and now Rahma, they're all stories in progress. They're lives that are being lived, just like you're living your life. So we don't know what the end is. But good things are happening. Let me read you another passage from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They had been in Thessalonica and ran into problems there, you'll remember. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these, the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And listen to this now. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. So here's a connection, a direct connection. They searched the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. Direct connection between God's word and faith being engendered in the lives of these people. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So we don't have a number here, but it says many and not a few. So I assume that was a many. Okay. There's a man named Ishmael who lives in Jordan. He's a Druze. The Druze aren't Muslims, nor Christians, nor Jews. They're their own thing. They did break off from Islam back in the 11th century, but they're kind of their own little group now. Anyway, there was a man who, Ishmael, who had become kind of interested in Christian things, and he went to some churches to try to sit in and learn, and they wouldn't let him in because while there's freedom of religion in Jordan, you can't change religion. So the Christians in the churches were afraid that if this man came and became a believer, and he's a politician, so he's kind of well-known in the community, so everybody would know if he changed religions, if this got out that he became a Christian in this particular church, well, then the government would come down on this church and say, you're trying to convert people, which they didn't. They just didn't want that problem, so they wouldn't let him in. It sounds weird to us, I know, but, you know, different context. So, anyway, he went online and found some Christian websites, watched some Christian TV, found a phone number, made a contact, and he said to a worker that he contacted, would you come and talk to me? And the worker said, tell you what, if you put together a little group of people, I'll come and talk to a whole group. So Ishmael said, well, okay. And he found six other people who would come and meet with them. So the worker came and began a Bible study with them. And basically it was just questions and answers and stories from the Bible. But it was like advanced Sunday school class for adults. That's what it was. You know, going through the Gospels, meeting Jesus in the stories that we're all familiar with. And so as this was going on, it became clear after a while that Ishmael had actually become a believer. He'd understood who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, and he'd become a Christian. And because he was already a leader in the regular sense of the word, he knew how to run a discussion and how to interact with people, the worker said, Ishmael, why don't you start leading the Bible study? Okay, so Ishmael would read a passage and study it and present it to the group. Pretty soon, the worker, he just sort of weaned himself away and left the group with Ishmael. Well, one by one, all of Ishmael's group became believers. After a little while, Ishmael had this bright idea. He said, why don't each one of you start your own group? And we'll come together and we'll study this passage and we'll learn about what God wants to say to us through it. And then you can go and teach your group. And they all thought that was a fine thing. So they jumped up to, now there's like 42 people studying God's word. And as happened, listen to what it said here. They searched the scriptures daily, therefore many of them believed. So as they were studying God's word, people were becoming saved. You know, sometimes I think we get caught up in debating and trying to argue issues and things. And really, the power is in the word. It's not in our arguing. The power is in the scripture. So if we can get people there, things happen. Anyway, I could make this very long story, but we're already out of time. And I know some of you are anxious to get home. But now, 3,000 people have been baptized in the Druze community in Jordan. All from studying the scriptures and the work of the Spirit in their lives. And huge things have happened. In fact, the man who told me this, he's the leader of the media group in Cairo, not Adel this time. He said, I think that this may be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit in the Middle East since the days of the early church, just in terms of the number of people who have come to faith so quickly. So There you go. It's the word that works. It's the word that works. One last passage. This is Acts chapter 20. Paul to the Ephesian elders there in verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren," as he's leaving them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." He commends them to God and to the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You want to hear another story? It's your story. I just set you up. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, because God wants to do stuff in your life just as dramatically as he does stuff in the lives of people in the Middle East. So this verse is for you. I commend you as an assembly and as individuals to God and to the word of his grace, so that next time I'm here, somebody's going to come to me and say, "You know, I was so challenged, I actually exposed myself more to God's word because of what you said, and God began to do cool stuff with me." Okay? Pressure's on. I don't know if I'll ever get invited back now. No, it's true. You know, we applaud when God does wonderful things in the lives of people far away. And that's great. That's great. But he wants to do stuff like that in our lives, in our communities. And the power is here, folks. This is the word. It's alive and active. It's the word that works. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and then you can all go home. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, without whom we would have nothing. We thank you for your written word. And we thank you for these reminders that we've had tonight, that your written word combined with the power of your spirit in the lives of an individual, whether that person is a seeker, doesn't really know you yet, or maybe a seasoned believer, that word is powerful, and it has an intent, it has a purpose, and you don't let your word be wasted. And so, Father, I pray for the saints here. I commend them to you and to the word of your grace, that you would use your word to build them up and secure that inheritance that we can't even imagine how wonderful that is. Father, I pray this for myself too. It's easy to look at others and talk to others, but I want to apply this to every one of us in this room, that we might expose ourselves more and more to your word and experience the power that you want to unleash in our lives. So as we part now, I commit each one to you. I pray that you would bless us with safety as we head home, and that you would encourage us to have fellowship with you, even as we enjoy fellowship with each other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.